The Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We invite you to come and worship with us Sundays 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Visit us on the web at www.lindenurc.org. That address again, www.lindenurc.org. Time of rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Well, as always, we're grateful you take time out of your day to listen to Abounding Grace Radio. We bring these radio broadcasts to you as a ministry, Abounding Grace Radio Ministries, and we do ask you to visit our website at agradio.org, and we have put together all of these podcasts for you, a website where you can find maps to churches in your area and many resources there for you. We've gone to a lot of work, so do please make use of that website. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we are continuing our study in the book of Romans. And last time we looked at Romans chapter 5 and the glorious truth of what the gospel has brought for the Christian: freedom, assurance, peace with God. Wonderful truths that are there put down for us in Romans chapter 5. And this is a really important issue because really in Romans 5, he was looking at the issue of assurance. Can a Christian be certain of his salvation? Can he live in that assurance and that joy? Can he know? And this is very important because as of recent, again, we saw the election of a new pope, and we need to remind ourselves of just how strong these issues were when the Protestant Reformation broke out. Remember that that Rome said you cannot have assurance. They declared that anyone who says, for instance, I'm going to quote this from the Council of Trent, if anyone saith that he will for certain, of an absolute and infallible certainty, have this great gift of perseverance unto the end, unless he have learned this by special revelation, let him be anathema, let him be cursed. They said the same thing about anyone who believes in justification by faith alone. So this is a very important issue, this claim. Can we have assurance? And is it wrong to say we can have assurance? So this is Romans 5. He has been absolutely clear. Paul's whole point was to make us understand that what has happened in justification by faith is permanent. We can have assurance. I don't see how anyone could read Romans 5 any differently. He has been through a whole host of statements describing benefits that we enjoy and that are secured for those who are in Christ Jesus. Peace with God, standing in grace, wrath being done, reconciliation accomplished. And when did this occur? The beauty of what he's been saying is that this was done while we were enemies. In AD 30, way back then, in the month of Nisan, it was accomplished. Grace, the apostle could even say, was given to us before time began. And then he drew out in Romans 5 an Adam-Christ parallel. He looked at the first Adam, and then he compared that with the life of the second Adam, who is Jesus. These are the two heads of the human race. And so just as we were united to Adam, the first Adam, in his sin, just as we received original sin from the first Adam and we do nothing but accumulate sin throughout the course of our lives, so being guilty in the first Adam when he fell, that was your fall. That's what Romans 5 is saying. And the comparison is, just as in the first Adam all die, so in the last Adam, those whom Jesus represents, the opposite thing happens. We died to sin. Now, I don't know how much this has gotten a hold of you, dear listener, but here he's not speaking of one thing that we do. I'm not undermining that we have to receive these things by faith alone, but Paul wants us to think solely and only about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, what he did way back then, to say to us, that is the basis for your right standing. And the apostle is saying to us, I want you to take your eyes of faith and look so much at what your Savior accomplished. See that whatever happened to him, whatever he did in his life, death, and resurrection, that's yours. The love of God has been so poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need in him. So the apostle has worked really hard to explain the wonderful and the radical workings of grace in the life of the believer. In fact, if you notice in verse 2 of chapter 5, he said something beautiful. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then he took us right to glorification. And not only this, we hope in the glory of God. He completely bypassed sanctification. This is what he would say, anticipating Romans 8. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So he was saying, this is so sure, justification by faith, so permanent, you can jump right to the absolute, infallible certainty of glorification. You know where you're gonna go. And to heap this on stronger, he says in verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I hope this is clear. Having been justified by faith, it's done. Whatever Jesus Christ accomplished, he did while you were still an enemy. You are reconciled, and the reign of grace permeates throughout your life. Nothing you do can overthrow that. I love saying that. No matter what you do, nothing can overthrow the reign of grace. Grace being a free gift, all by sovereign love, with absolutely no working on your part. Your working for salvation is an abomination. Paul said, he who does not work but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. So don't ever think your works can attribute or achieve anything before God. Now, how do you feel, dear listener? Here's what might have come into your mind when I said that. There's the reign of grace. Nothing you do can overturn that. Here's what you might be thinking. Pastor, do you have any idea if you preach that, what that's going to do? Did you hear what Paul said in verse 20? God gave his law to increase sin. What? Wait. God entered his law on the scene of history, not only to make us conscious of our sin, but you know what the law does? It stirs up in us passions that are there. The law comes alongside of our sinful nature and arouses it. That's what Paul says here. It arouses lusts that are already at work in our hearts to the end that a sinner bears fruit to death. That's just what he said in verse 20 of chapter 5. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. You say, why? He says the same thing in Romans 7 verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But sin, Romans 7, 8, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. So the law is arousing stuff. We know this. You tell a kid, don't eat the cookie. What does he want to do? Because you said, don't eat the cookie. He wants to eat the cookie. When you, by you saying, don't do this, it aroused a desire to do it. But God's answer to us is, you don't have to stress about that, because for the believer in Christ, grace reigns in our lives. There's a triumph of grace. What do you think people are going to say to that? How do you think people are going to respond to this message of free grace? Of justification by grace through faith alone, not one working on your part, nothing you do. What do you think people are going to say to that? It's so radical what he just said and what he has been doing looking at Jesus Christ. He knows people who are listening to this, people who hear what he's saying, are going to be really uncomfortable with this. I mean, this is what happened with Paul. Everyone was running around saying he's teaching some strange doctrine. Do you know what's going to happen, Paul, if you preach free grace like that? Paul deals with what he knows is going to be the single great objection to the Christian gospel. The message of salvation by grace through faith alone and the assurance of it. What is the only real objection that's going to come out of this? You know this because you're feeling it as I taught it. Your doctrine is absolutely going to promote loose living. You're going to become someone who says, hey, God does it all. It doesn't matter what you do. That's called antinomianism, anti-law. You're going to become an antinomian with the doctrine of free grace. That is what Rome said against the Protestant Reformation. That was the great charge. In fact, if you go through the book of Galatians, this same issue comes up. And you see, this is the way we measure whether we're really getting the gospel. Oh, dear listener of Abounding Grace, how do I say this any more clear? This is so important for you today. This is how you measure what you're getting. Every other religion says you have to maintain by your works a standard that will achieve salvation. Every other religion. And Christianity today is massively confused by this. This is where we start with people. We start with people by offering Christianity as the way to clean up your life. And so we give them the 10 steps for this and the 10 steps for that. And the insinuation, the thing that people think Christianity is a way of just morally cleaning up your life so that you can be right before God. I hear this all the time. Johnny is stuck in sin. What do we say to Johnny? Johnny, you need to get your life cleaned up. God's not pleased with your life. Therefore, get your life cleaned up. Here's how you do it, and then God will bless you. This is the universal message that's come out today. Are you hearing what Paul's saying here? The Lord just said, Christ did it all. Stop working, but believe. Grace reigns in your life. The law arouses sin. Now, these are remarkable statements. Grace reigns in your life. And so Paul begins in chapter 6 to go to the greatest objection to the gospel message of free grace. What is it? He says it in Romans 6, verse 1. What's everyone going to rail against if you preach this? What shall we say then? What shall we say then? In other words, if grace increases all the more where we sin, shouldn't we just keep on sinning that grace may become really profound and people may see it for what it is? In other words, if God gave his law that the offense might abound more and more, that sin might be aroused, only to demonstrate his righteousness. In other words, if the great magnitude of our sin really makes clear the magnitude of grace in our lives, then really what that's going to produce, Paul, it doesn't matter how you live. Because God has desired our sin to abound, to show us how great his grace is. We would never understood grace apart from sin. So Paul, why not just sin? Hey, God does it all anyway. Why not just sin. Go on with it. This doctrine of grace would promote the active carrying on, abiding in, remaining in sin. Paul is absolutely repulsed of this idea. Paul's dealing with this. Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? Heaven forbid, by no means. Here's what he says. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Now, this is very important. Paul's speaking of two different things here. He's speaking of a continuing pattern of sin, remaining in sin, going on in a lifestyle of sin. He's not talking about struggling against the sins of the body, which we have to put together. But he's dealing with the anticipation. He's anticipating the objection. What's the objection? You preach that super grace stuff, Paul. You're going to become a super grace boy. And you know what that's going to produce? Totally careless living. Now that's a test. That's a test whether you're hearing the Christian gospel. What are you hearing? Are you getting the five steps for this? Is the ministry dominated by a ministry of the law trying to beat people into conformity with the law? You got two ways the law can be used. The law can be used heavily. And that's why you get the old hellfire and brimstone types who just crush people, condemn them, and leave them there. Or you can have a nice Moses, a gentler Moses, a kinder Moses. The guy who stands up there slick and with a smile, and he stands up there happy, and all he's doing is leveling on you the nice law, the good ways, the steps to clean up your life, the way to let you have your best life now. Listen, that's still law. It may be nicer. It may come with a glossed over look. It may come from a smooth guy. But that is not the message of free grace. So Paul's dealing with this. Paul is preaching, not one work justifies you. Not one work saves you. Only Christ and his righteousness. And Paul knows the objection. Come on, Paul. That's going to promote loose living. I think Paul was full of disgust against that charge because it's the first thing he deals with after explaining the gospel of free grace. I think he bore a certain kind of cross preaching the message of free grace. He had to deal with this problem in Galatia. They had turned from it. He was getting attacked left and right for preaching what was called by the Jews a strange doctrine. And they were influencing early Christians to go back to laws and observances and Old Testament rites and sacrifices. That's what the book of Hebrews is about, telling them, don't go back. Don't go back to that stuff. You've got the reality in Jesus. And Paul is pulling no punches to them. Listen, if you want to go back to the message of works and you want to make your justification, your right standing before God, contingent upon your own obedience, you know what you do to yourself, dear listener? You place yourself back under the curse of the law. The law said, do this and live. In other words, there is a standard that if you could keep it, you'd be right with God. That standard is perfection. Do it and you'll live. Keep the law perfectly and you'll live. But see, you can't do that. And if you try to do that, or you try to go back to that, if anyone preaches any other gospel than the message of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by free grace, if anyone's preaching anything other than that, Paul says in Galatians 1, let them be anathema. So Paul is tackling this issue here. And the underlining heart of the attack still does not consider what grace really does in the life of the believer. And that's where he goes. That's what he's dealing with. What does grace mean? How radical is it for you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, here's his answer. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? I think that is the most important verse for the Christian life. Oh, that's such a great verse. But it also can be a scary verse if we don't understand it. Ultimately, the first thing he wants us to think about is what salvation is. It was announced from the beginning that Christ came to save his people from their sins. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? If you were to read John Owen's great work on the mortification of sin in the life of the believer, that's putting to death sin. That's what mortification means, killing sin. He wrote a book on that years ago. You would come across many wonderful statements. Now, though the condemning power of sin is broken, the presence of sin still remains. And the focus of that work is to help struggling Christians defeat sin in their lives. He talks about attacking the root of sin, and he gives a whole lot of practical tips. None of the reformers believed in antinomianism. But here is what I want us to think about. Are the practical tips where Paul starts? No. Paul, in chapter 8, is going to talk about putting to death the deeds of the body. We can talk about how to do that. And there will be many things to encourage the Christian in their struggle against sin. That's Romans chapter 7, where Paul would say, the things that I don't want to do, these things I keep on doing. We'll look at the answer to that when we get there. But how does he first and foremost answer this objection? That if you preach the free message of grace, it's going to promote loose living. It's going to promote antinomianism. He says, there's no way we can continue to do that. There's no way we could continue as Christians to live in sin in a perpetual pattern of unconfessed, unrooted sin. We couldn't do that. Why? Answer, because you died to it. How is he dealing with this? What does that mean? You died to sin. The Christian is dead to sin. Paul is saying something to us, dear listener, that is absolutely powerful for the Christian and the Christian life, encouraging. If the grace of God has come to you, justifying you, affecting this peace with God, you know what's happened? You died to sin. What's he saying? This is the single most important, greatest verse for Christian life. Paul says, it's not only true that continuing in sin is inappropriate. Paul just said, it's absolutely impossible. Why? Because you died. Now, I'm not sure. I'm pretty sure many of you are struggling with that. What does that mean? People come to me often and say, I'm struggling with sin for 10 years of my life. I fight it. I hate it. And because of this ongoing struggle, because I'm like a broken record coming to the Lord, I wonder, am I even really a Christian? It's a broken record, isn't it? Keep doing the same thing. Paul's going to deal with that. To encourage you, this is why the Lord said, forgive your brother 70 times 7, indefinite amount. Why? Because that's what he does when you come to him. Same old sins. It's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the continual warfare against sin. You know what Paul just said? When he said, we died to it, he has taken his eyes and he's fixed them on the Lord Jesus Christ. How did we die to sin? The Greek word here is a definitive action that happened in the past. It was an action that was completely completed in the past that continues to have great significance for the present. What is it? Romans is encouraging the Christian. Romans is giving us the single great truth that God acted on behalf of sinners in giving his son to die on the cross. Paul wants you to look at Jesus and realize by faith in him, you're so joined to him, you're united to him, that when he died, you died. The old self was killed, the old Adam, so that you are now raised a new creature. That's where we start. Paul wants us to understand the single great truth. God did this for you in his son. When his son shed his blood, propitiating his wrath on the cross, the only way that we receive these benefits is through faith. So that when he died, you died. That's the great work of Christ. He brought in his death, the death of your old self. And I love this. 1 Corinthians says it, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Brand new life for the Christian. Brand new start. The old Adam killed, raised new in Christ Jesus. So the life we now live, we live by faith in him. Hidden in him. Let that get in our hearts And we'll see how glorious the message of free grace is to save us and deliver us from all of our sins so that we would become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program. We humbly ask to keep these broadcasts coming to you that you support us both prayerfully and financially. Go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Swetz of Emmanuel Covenant Reformed Church in Abbotsford. I invite you to hear biblical preaching and God-centered worship every Sunday at 10 and 3:30 in the afternoon at Emmanuel Covenant Reformed Church in Abbotsford. You can find us at 35063 Page Road in Abbotsford. Our website is abbotsfordurc.org. We are a church that emphasizes Jesus Christ alone as our way of reconciliation with God.